Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
We're going to begin a brand new teaching series this morning. And what we wanted to do to kind of set the tone just a little bit differently was to actually sing just a little bit and then actually have the spoken word kind of earlier in our service this morning. And then we're going to sing some more at the end. So I hope that that changes from the normal routine is okay with everybody. And this new series is something that I actually had in my mind's eye when we were scheduling services. We usually get quite a few months out ahead in terms of what we're thinking. I had originally slotted this to be this past fall. But there was something about as we were marching toward Lent and some other things that I thought, well, we need to make room for this now before, you know, right after Advent. It's kind of how we landed it. So we thought this would be a great series just to kind of start off the new year. And so the topic that we're going to be dealing with is called That's My Church. We're going to be spending 3 weeks dealing with the idea, the mission behind the church, not our church, not just specifically our church, but why do we do what we do? Why do we gather in a gymnasium with rock and roll music on a Sunday morning, and why do we listen to a tall guy talk for, you know, way too long? He could get it done a lot. Why do we do what we do? All right? And I about stepped right off this platform because I'm used to it being a little bit longer. But that's kind of the essence of what we're going to be talking about in this sermon series, That's My Church. As a matter of fact, I had the idea of the title long before I had the meat in my head. And here's why. There's kind of two parts to this title, That's My Church. The first part is that I strongly desire that Flushing Community Church would be a place that you would tell others, That's My Church. That those words would come out of your lips at some point when you're talking to somebody else and when faith or church comes up, if that ever happens, you would say, you know what, that's my church. And you would say it with a certain sense of excitement, that when you worship here, you feel that you're excited to be here. You're excited to see what God is going to do here. There's that other part that I want you to kind of righteously be proud of this being your church, that you're excited and proud that this is a place that is doing things that you wholeheartedly agree with. Like a craftsman to his trade, I would like you to be equally proud of your church, that you could feel so comfortable to invite a friend or a family member here and know that they would find a good place where God is working and they would be welcomed and treated with great love and concern. The other part of that is that I want you to have a certain element of personal ownership in this, your church. Sometimes I think that church can be too much about who's on the platform, who's got a microphone, or who sits at a board meeting. And it becomes too much about a personality driving the church. It becomes too much about whether we like this or like that, we like the songs, we don't like the songs. All those different little things that are so minor in the greater scheme of what church is really all about. And so what I'd love for you to say when you say, that's my church, that you have a sense of personal ownership in this place. That you don't come and you just occupy a seat on a Sunday morning. And you don't come and you just, you know, you maybe do a part of your role of contributing even financially to this place. But that you would go way beyond that. And that you would have a vested interest in this place. That's kind of three parts underneath that kind of came to my mind. First of all, that you would be invested in both time and finances. That would be a great thing. That you'd say, this is a place that I believe in so much that I'm willing to give my time. I'm willing to give a portion of what God has blessed me with so that the ministries of this place can move forward. I would love for you to be involved, attending on regular basis, involved in the ministries that we promote in our bulletin, involved in working with our children, involved in working with our teenagers, involved in creating and making a vibrant small group and helping others like you who are hungry for the Word of God to sit into a living room a couple times a month or every week and talk about spiritual things. Maybe you'd be so involved that God would give you a vision to have a ministry for a particular group of people, and you want to see it happen so desperately that you're willing to take the leadership on it. I would love to see us become a group of people with a higher sense of involvement. Because then, all of a sudden, when you say, that's my church, you know exactly what you're saying my to. You know exactly what you're saying church to. This is a place that you are vested in. And I want to just really believe, and I know that you are committed to the long haul. The big overarching goals of what this ministry is, not for the past 10, 11 years that we've been in existence, but for the next 10, for the next 20, for the next 40, until Jesus comes back. That we continue to get strong, that we continue to get healthier, that we continue to see God do amazing things in us, and how that translates to God doing amazing things throughout the entire group. Now, that might sound a little bit crazy, but I want you to be proud of this church. I want you to be excited about this church. I want you to say, that's my church. That's my church that I love. But the other part of this title, I don't really, it doesn't come from your lips. When I want to hear, that's my church, I really want to hear Jesus saying those words about us. When I think about you saying it, that's great. I would love for you to say, I love Flushing Community Church. Far from perfect. We've got some things we could do to make it better, but that's my church. But I tell you what, when we're really knocking on all eight cylinders, is when we can hear the words of Jesus say, hey, look, angels, gather around. I want you to see something. Look, did you ever think in Flushing, Michigan? I mean, I don't even know who named that town, boys, but look at that. Look at that church. That's my church. Now, if we can get God's attention like that, if we can get really serious about understanding what he had in mind for the church and be busy about those things and get his attention, that he looks down and when he sees the mitten, he sees Flushing and he says, I got a church there that I am so very proud of. Then I think we've got something. And I wonder at times. I just find myself wondering this because I don't do anything else during the week. So I've got plenty of time to let my mind wander. I wonder, have we really been intentional enough of late to think about what Christ has called us to really do? And are we busy with those things? Or are we just trying so hard to keep the engine moving that we've been preoccupied and overoccupied with the stuff that we've made church to be? Now, that's a general statement, not just a Flushing Community Church statement. That's a general church statement. Have we as a Christian movement been focused on the right things? And are we investing our time and our energy and our resources in the things that Christ commanded us to invest them in? Or have we created an organism, an institution that we love more than the one who created it? Now, I'm asking myself these questions, okay? Is that fair? Because sometimes I wonder if we just really think more about the church than we actually spend time thinking about Jesus. Sometimes I wonder if we invest more time in the church than we invest time with Jesus outside of the church. And since we're a Sunday morning only congregation for the most part, that's not too comforting. But sometimes I wonder. I want to see a ministry that's filled with a hunger and a thirst for doing the things that Jesus has called us to do. And you know what? It's not a mystery. The answers are found right here. It's kind of shocking for some. This is a red letter book. I have the ability to look real quickly and see the words that these authors believe Jesus uttered. It's not going to take me long to read just his words and to come to a conclusion of what he's calling us to do. So that is really what this series is going to be all about. It's going to be a process for us that we are going to be getting to know the vision and the mission that Jesus had for His church. It's going to be a process of getting to invest time and make commitment to invest time in this Jesus who's called us to it. And it's really going to require that we put into practice some things that I think we probably already know, but we just kind of forget about because we're so busy doing church sometimes. Now, hopefully I haven't offended too many of you yet. I'm sure that by this 3-week sermon series, by the time we're done, I'll probably have stepped on nearly everybody's toes. Because what I really hope to see is a better focus on what we're really here to do. And quite honestly, I don't know where this is heading. I don't have all the words I'm going to share with you over the next few weeks already wrestled down and tied together and figured out. As a matter of fact, I'm going to need your help this week with some of it. And if you follow along with our normal insert, which you can pull out and take some notes if you get so inspired, on the inside this week, the normal devotional readings that we have prepared for everybody, I'm actually asking that you text me or email me some thoughts about some of those ideas that are in there. So I'm really going to know who's using this week. I had someone suggest to me recently that I should secretly implant a process, a game inside the devotional guide that just a sentence out of the middle of nowhere that if you're the 10th caller to call the office on that particular day that you would win a free iPod or something, you know, just to see how many people. Yeah, I don't think we'd get to 10, but maybe. So I'm really hungry to hear from you about what you think about church, how church has influenced you and your upbringing as well. As a matter of fact, there's some starter questions on our insert today. You know, as a child, was church, for those of you who attended church as a child, was church a positive experience? Was it negative? Was it somewhere in the middle? Was it exciting for you? Was it boring for you? What was church like when you were younger? How often do you think about church? I don't pretend to know to believe that all of us think about church all the time. I think about it daily, but maybe not all of you do. I understand that. Maybe think about it weekly or rarely. I'm good with that. Just wondering how often does the idea of church even kind of cross your mind? And then I wonder, is church for you a choice or is it more of a duty? Is church one of those things that you're here because you want to be? Or because you're afraid of the alternative? Is church a valuable experience for you? Or is it just slightly above purgatory, you know, where you just have to kind of get through it and wait till your time is done, right? I'm just kind of curious. And so those are kind of the questions I just want us to be thinking about when we talk about church. There was a moment in time I discovered in God's Word this week that Jesus did utter those words through my paraphrase, "That's my church." And it was recorded in Matthew chapter 16. So if you have your scriptures, I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time today. At this point, Jesus' ministry is in full tilt. He's been ministering and serving for several years, or for a year at least. At this point, he has done many miracles, healed many people. He's beginning to become very popular throughout his region. He has fed over 9,000 people in 2 different instances with just a few fish and just a few loaves of bread. He's done this not once, but twice. Jesus is kind of in that rock star state, and he's walking into a town called Caesarea Philippi with his closest friends, his disciples. Now, Caesarea Philippi is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's quite a beautiful place, and at this point in time, it had been recently renovated. It was a new, it had kind of gotten a facelift. Herod the Great's son, Philip, spent some money, got some approval to get a stimulus package together, and they started redoing their roads and building new buildings, and they made it beautiful. And then they renamed the town to honor the Caesar, to honor the curtain leader of Rome. But Philip got his name in there too, so it's Caesarea Philippi is the name of this community. And they're walking through this town, and Jesus asks them, in my paraphrase again, "Boys, what have you What have you heard about the Son of Man? What have you been taught about the Son of Man? I mean, what's the buzz? What are you kind of hearing? Some of them say John the Baptist. We hear that John the Baptist could be the Son of Man. You know, we've heard a lot of rumblings about that. John the Baptist recently, at this point in time, had been killed himself. And so there was this clear understanding that he shook and stirred things up quite a bit in his teachings. And so some people are thinking that maybe John the Baptist was somehow going to reappear. Some said Elijah. Elijah was a prophet from old, one of the most beloved prophets, and he never died. If we read the scriptures, we see that Elijah was just taken right on up to heaven. And so some people believe that Elijah might come right back in the same way that he had left. Some said Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And then they were all just muttering different names among them. They weren't necessarily recorded. It was just or another prophet that would just kind of come along. It was obvious to see that in their answers, the Pharisaic doctrine of metaphysicist, this understanding that the souls could somehow migrate to new bodies was very prevalent among them. They had this understanding that some of their greatest prophets that they had known to be true prophets of God could somehow embody another body and come back and speak to them again. And so this was so popular that framed many of their answers. So Jesus, hearing this, was a little bit troubled, and he asks a follow-up question, one I think that's quite telling. Because the first question was, what do others say? What are you hearing? What have you been told by others? This question was, what do you think? This question got a little bit, maybe a lot of bit personal. Okay, that's what everybody else might be saying, but guys, you've been with me now for a while. What do you think I am? That was his question. It wasn't a general, what are others saying about the Son of Man? He's saying, now, guys, what I really want to know is, what do you think about me? I wonder, because that's what I do for 6 days out of the week. I wonder if there was this dramatic pause amongst the guys. I wonder if they kind of looked at each other and caught each other's eyes and thought, you going to take a stab at that? Or I'm just kind of curious what that would have felt like when all of a sudden Jesus looks at these guys and says, I want to know what you think about me. I'm trying to find the right spot to stand here. Have you ever had to go up to somebody and say, you know, I've been feeling a little awkward. I'm wondering, what do you think about me? Are we good? Have you ever had that question? To ask that question or be asked that question? It's awkward. And so here's Jesus. Guys, what do you think about me? Now, I love the guy that just is so willing to put his foot in his mouth and take a stab at it. And that is Peter. Peter is so quick with it. I identify with speaking first and thinking second, and that's kind of his thing. And so, out of the loudmouth disciple, Simon Peter, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We got to look at that. Peter's confession of saying, "You know what? I believe you're it," is powerful, because he says two things I want to draw out of that. First of all, he says, "You're the Christ." When we talked about it in the Advent season, this means you are the one. You are the Messiah. You are the one we've been waiting for. You are the one that will set all of this right. I believe that there is none other but you. We have been waiting a long time, and here I am walking with you, the Christ. But he also says, Son of the living God. Now get a picture of this. They're walking through. I can envision them walking through this pagan community of Caesarea Philippi. This community that had just been rebuilt to honor and give homage to all these Roman and Greek gods. In this town, there are temples to different kinds of gods on every street corner. It's like a Starbucks, okay? You go to Chicago, you want a Starbucks, you don't have to go three steps. There's another one. This is what Caesarea Philippi was like, except with Greek god temples. And so the boys are walking through the streets, and they see all these temples, they see all these places of all these other gods. And in Peter's confession, he says, "You are the Christ," but he also says, "You are the Son of the living God." And in essence, what he's not saying is, look at all these dead ones. Look at all these fake ones. Look at all these ones that don't have any power or authority. You are the Christ. Now in that confession, Jesus, without even taking a breath, I believe, looks right at Peter. And he says, Peter, you got it right. And I want to say, he said these words, it's about time you got something right. Because Peter was constantly making mistakes with his mouth. You got it right, Peter. And he says this even further. His name meaning the rock. This rock, he looks at everybody else. This rock, this man, Peter, this confession that was just made, that's the foundation of the church that I'm building. That's the very foundation of the church that will come after me. With that kind of confession, with that kind of understanding, that didn't come from human reason, Jesus says. It didn't come because someone taught you that. I didn't even tell you that. This came from my Father directly. The Spirit has told you this, has confirmed it in your gut, and you know it to be true, and now you've confessed it out loud. That is the foundation of my church. So I'm left to ask, but what about the buildings? What about the teams and the ministry organization? What about the name of the church? What about its location? What about the pastor? What about his salary? Just kidding. I'm trying to break some ice here. You're a little too tense. Lots of questions running through my mind. You mean that's it? All I have to do is confess Jesus Christ as Lord, the Son of the living God, the Christ, and I'm good? I tell you what, that's where it starts. And that confession will take you places. Where did it take Peter? You know where it took Peter? On a very long and very uncomfortable road. The confession and the belief and the passion of knowing that Jesus was the Christ led Peter down a road that not many of you or I would go on. He didn't get famous in his lifetime. He didn't achieve much. He most of the times was looking over his shoulder waiting to see if somebody else was going to beat him up. And the end of his life, he was hung on a cross. But so passionate about the fact that Jesus hung on a cross, his final wish was that you would simply turn him upside down so that he would not look like Christ on the cross. He died because of that confession. He was willing to do whatever Jesus asked him to do because of that confession, though not right after that confession. Because you might notice that about 16 verses later or so, Jesus and him are having a little conversation, and Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me." Peter had some more work to be done. Okay? But when we see this confessional moment, when we see Peter confess that Jesus Christ is that Christ, is the Son of the living God, the word he uses is, "I will build my church on such a foundation." So my question is, and really the essence of what I want to ask us today, is, have you confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God? And have you confessed Him in such a way that it has transformed you and your life? That confession changed Peter forever. It radically transformed him forever. So my question to you is, has your confession transformed you? Do you see Christ as head of the body? Do you see Him as in charge? Do you worship Him as Lord? Or is your attention on His church and all of its mistakes, all the things we wish it didn't have, It's uncomfortable chairs and it's thermostat that won't please everybody and all the things that we want to talk about with church. And we got lots of things to talk about as church, believe me. See, I think if our attention, if our focus is on Christ, if it's on the fact that He alone is Messiah, that He alone is this hero we've been searching for, the Son of the one and only living God, that if we really believe that and if our attention is on that, it will transform us. It'll transform how we speak. It'll transform how we think. It'll transform how we treat others. It'll transform how we judge others. I remember what Randy said when we had when we had the testimony day after the Me I Want to Be. To be able to look at people with soft eyes. That's stuck with a lot of, I've heard many of you talk about that. To be able to look at people with soft eyes, not judgmental, harsh eyes, but giving the benefit of the doubt and loving. Confession of Christ will change how you view His church. It will change how you want to be involved in His church. It will change what you find to be valuable about His church. Confession of Christ will radically change you. And I think here's my fear of the Christian church of today. And I mentioned it last week in the looking at Ezekiel 37 in the Valley of Dry Bones. My fear is that we've put our attention on too many man-made things and not enough on the confession. Because that's the foundation. And any of you know, if your foundation is cracked, if your foundation isn't right, your house is a disaster. It won't stand. It will not stand. So, I'm wondering, as Jesus looks at Peter, and He says, Peter, that's My church. I'm wondering if we can be honest with ourselves long enough to ask deep inside, is my attention on the Christ? Or is my attention on man-made things? Am I more concerned about whether there's a cross in this building, or am I concerned about the one who hung on it for me? I'm stepping on toes. I know that I am. Where's our focus? I want you to ask yourselves, is the Lord influencing your decisions on a daily basis? Are you able to look at Him and have a relationship with Jesus in such a way that you say, whatever comes my way, whatever you bring my way, Jesus, I'll do because You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Whatever You ask me to do, whatever road You put me on, I'll go because You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, I think that confession can be put at the end of anything, any prayer. Instead of saying amen, we can almost say, because You are the Christ, You are the Son of the living God. I submit myself to You. Because You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus didn't look at Peter and say, hey, Peter, you're right. I am the Christ. Now, would you go and organize a group of people and give them lots of rules and take their money? He didn't do that. Isn't that good news? I find that to be very good news. But what He did say is, Peter, no one can stop you now. Nobody can stop you now, Peter, because I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, and what you say on earth will happen. And what you say won't happen, won't happen. I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom because of that kind of confession. When I go on vacation, I can look at Steve and say, Steve, you got the keys to the church. Have fun. And he does. He has a blast. Kidding. Never has fun. When you confess that kind of confession, when you make Christ Lord, He gives you the keys to the kingdom. He makes you priests with us. He gives you the authorities to walk with Him and to be a part of Him. He changes you completely. I remember in college learning about this particular sect of people, and I just want to mention this kind of in closing, Christian deism. I didn't remember much about it, but as I was doing some research about this topic this week, I came across a website about Christian deism. And the final word in this document that I read hit me right between the eyes. This is a group that we don't have time to talk a lot about what they do believe and what they don't believe, but they don't believe in public worship. That's not their thing. You can get together and have fellowship with one another, talk about spiritual things, but they don't believe in public worship, and this is why. Public worship service, this is a quote, public worship services can easily become a hypocritical display of pretended religion. Let me say it again. Public worship services can easily become a hypocritical display of pretended religion. Now, I read a lot of things in that document that I didn't agree with at all, but this one hit me because I don't want this. I don't want to have this man be right. But my fear is that too often, he is. And that makes me sick. Does it make you sick? That what we've done with this confession, what we've done with this church, is that we've made it a hypocritical display of pretended religion? I hope not. But what we have to come back to when thinking about that is, no. We will confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in that confession, I will read about Him in His Word. I will seek Him in prayer. I will want to know this Christ. It will change me to want to be different. Matthew also records these words when Jesus was dealing with similar type of people. You hypocrites, or you fakers, you posers, you actors. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. And these are the words that Isaiah spoke hundreds of years before. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus uttered these words to a group of leaders of His day, and I have to ask ourselves the same question today. Do we simply honor God with our lips? And then keep our hearts far from Him? Or do we worship Him? Do we confess Him to be the Christ? Our journey in understanding the church begins with the foundation today. The rock. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. So on the bottom of your insert, I ask you this question. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? Not your parents, teens and kids in the room. It's not what your parents say about this. What do you say? It's not what you've been taught all of your life, all these things you've been raised. What do you say? What is your heart telling you? Who do you say Jesus is? That, getting that right, is the foundation of this church. Let's pray together. God, we can talk a lot about mission and purpose. We can talk about our values as a church. We can talk about the people we want to reach out to and how we want to grow our faith. But if we don't get this right, it's all a waste of our time. You have by your grace given us the opportunity to be asked a question And the answer to that question will ultimately determine the strength of our foundation as a church. The question you've asked us again today is you asked Peter 2,000 years ago, but what do you say? Who do you say that I am? And we have to answer. Some of us here today have had some really crazy things about the church in our past. We're not real big fans of the church. And so because of that, we've kind of held you at arm's length. God, today I pray that you would blow through that and that through your revelation, there would be confession in their hearts today. You are the Christ. Some of us, God, have had experiences with churches that are really great. As a matter of fact, it was so great that it's hard to imagine life without that particular church. Everything we do now just keeps pointing back to that experience and what that church was. Well, that's great too, but I'm wondering, God, if you can break through that and ask the same question. What do you say about me? And may through your inspiration in their heart, may they say, you are the Christ. I will follow you because you are the Son of the living God. Where you go, I go. What you say, I believe. What you ask me to do, I will do because you are the Christ. Some of us, God, are here today and we've never been a part of church ever. This is all brand new and kind of freaky. As a matter of fact, it just is weird stuff. Kind of like a weird sound coming out of the sound system. Just weird. That's what church feels like to some of us. God, and I pray for those who are in that same situation. That you would speak like you did into Peter's heart that day. Reveal to them the truth of you. And may their heart also confess, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. All this is made possible by your grace. All this is made possible by your amazing love for us. All of this is made possible because you are not done with us yet. We've been in chains. We've been in bondage of our life with sin. And God, now it's our opportunity to confess you are the Christ. Help us to do it. God, I pray that you would continue to heal those among us. It's good to see Christy here today who's recovering from surgery. God, some of us are healing our hearts from saying goodbye to a loved one recently, death. Some of us are here today still adjusting to new life in our homes. Some of us are here today, Lord God, just searching for anything that feels right and good and pure and holy. Through all these things, the healing touches we need, the strength that we need, reveal yourself to us today as the Christ. And may our mouths confess you to be true. You are the Son of the living God. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.